tonight who have been here this week. They've enjoyed it very much. Now we have to leave you. Some of you will be leaving tomorrow or the next day, and many of you will stay on for another few days or week of blessing with another speaker. And I think I'd like to say I wish we could stay with you and listen with you. And I would certainly like to hear the brother who's coming to minister the word next week. But we'll be going on north, starting for home tomorrow morning, but not quite directly. Lord willing, we'll have a Sunday in one of the assemblies in Augusta, Georgia, and then go to the Southeastern Workers' Conference in Pembroke, North Carolina. That's Tuesday and Wednesday, and that's a tremendous conference of full-time preachers and elders and younger men from congregations all through North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, and some from Florida, and then there's a lot of others that have been coming from Illinois, even Louisiana, West Virginia, always is always so. Pennsylvania, and the Southeast is getting bigger, I think, because that conference has been very helpful to a lot of people. And then from there on, we'll be heading home. Next month, I'm scheduled to speak each Lord's Day, 5 Sundays in Warrenville Bible Chapel, only 7 miles from our home. Right now, many have asked me what I'm doing now since leaving the editorship of Interest Magazine, and I have to say that a real full ministry has not developed yet. I knew I needed some time to recuperate and regain my strength and do some studying after so many years of those monthly deadlines, and I allowed 6 months to a year to get some things caught up and organized, and I've been doing some preaching, not as much probably as I will be doing, but preaching less and enjoying it more, as the saying goes. I trust the Lord will guide, and whether we keep moving around in meetings like this or whether the Lord wants us to settle down in some area, to move from where we are to a new location, we do not know at this point. But He's always led us and guided us since we first stepped out into His service in 1954, and we're confident that He will continue to do so. We'd appreciate your prayers for the Lord's blessing. Now, we've been talking about the Lord's encounters with men and women in the Gospel of John. We've seen how He deals with different people in different ways. We've been talking about some of the rather remarkable testimonies, and we've compared the Gospel of John to a stage in which various people get up and give their testimony about how they discovered that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, or something like that. And then the chapter goes on and somebody else gets up and so forth. And interlaced with that is this marvelous story about how the Lord Jesus deals differently with different people. And we have concentrated, I suppose, more on some of the women in the Gospel of John than on the men, spending a good bit of time with Mary last Sunday, then not Mary, the woman at the well, and then with the woman taken in adultery last night, and tonight again we'll look at some women the Lord interacted with and see how their faith was strengthened by the Lord's dealings with them. Not in salvation, for these were saved women that we'll be talking about tonight, but in some of the trials of life that came along. Many of you are not able to come, were not able to come through the mornings. And in the morning sessions, Tuesday through Friday, we've been talking about the 13th chapter of John's Gospel. And this morning we concluded that subject with the new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And we talked about the local church as a family, family of God, and about a retirement community like this as a family, in which in the absence of the Lord Jesus from earth, we have to have a loyalty to one another. And He set it up this way. I am going away from you and I want you to love one another. I'm not going to leave you alone. You have each other. It's a very important principle. And if you have tended to think of a local church as simply an auditorium where you go to hear a minister, then why don't you ask for a copy of that cassette from this morning's message? And you might get a new vision of what the local church is all about. A couple nights ago, I didn't ask you a question, but I reminded you of a question the young people often ask, sort of in jest, when they talk about sports in the Bible. Where do you find baseball in the Bible? And the answer was Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Tonight I want to ask you a question. I don't want you to answer it out loud. I don't want you to say the answer. But if you know the answer, I just want you to put up your hand for a minute so I know you know the answer. What is the shortest verse in the Bible? Don't say it. If you know the answer, just put up your hand. Okay, almost all of you know the answer to that question. Second question. Do you know what chapter in the Bible it's found in? I'll give you a clue. It's in the book we've been preaching about. Do you know what chapter it's found in? How many know what chapter it's found in? All right, turn to that chapter. We'll have our scripture from that chapter tonight. If you don't know, try a double one. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I'm going to read starting in verse 17. Now this is the story of the death and resurrection of a man named Lazarus. A man who lived, evidently a single man, unmarried man, who lived with his two sisters, evidently also unmarried, and their names were Mary and Martha, and a family that opened their home to the Lord Jesus in a very real way. Evidently, he used to stay in their home. We find him in chapter 12 at dinner in their home. And there was a very close, loving relationship between the Lord Jesus, who, of course, was single too, and this family. And he was always welcome there, and they dearly loved him. And in verse 1 of this chapter, Lazarus took sick. And when Jesus heard about it, he came. Not right away, but he came. We'll talk about that later. He came to the place. And when he got there, Lazarus was dead. In fact, had been dead for 4 days. And the grief of Mary and Martha comes before us as we come to verse 17 of the chapter. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, notice her words now, notice them exactly, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. There's that testimony again, isn't it? Here's Martha up on the platform. She's saying, Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Messiah. I believe that you're the Son of God. And we saw how John says at the end of the book, I've put all these things in here that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So this theme just runs through the book. And Martha is one of those who gives such an outstanding testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus. But notice how it came about. How did the Lord draw this great testimony out of her? She says to the Lord in verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Now that's an expression of faith. Lord, you would have been able to heal him. You wouldn't have let him die. He wouldn't have died if you had been here. I don't know whether she's expressing a disappointment that he had tarried. He didn't tarry that long, but I guess the Lord, no matter if he hadn't tarried at all, Lazarus would have been dead, because there was traveling time involved. But she's saying, it's too bad that you couldn't have been here, because it wouldn't have happened. But, you know, it's too late now. No, she goes on beyond that. She says, I know that even now, whatever you will ask of God, God will give it thee. Now, she wasn't quite prepared to suggest that Jesus was going to ask God to give him the power to raise Lazarus. You know, she seems to think that it's possible, and there's a ray of hope in here, but you know sometimes how you stand by the bedside of a dying person, and you know that God could raise that person up from the dead if he chose to do it, but you're not quite prepared to say that that's the will of God for that person, especially if death seems inevitable. And Martha, I think, is like that. She doesn't want to suggest directly to the Lord Jesus that maybe he ought to raise Lazarus. I don't think she thinks it's going to happen, and yet she believes that if the Lord wanted it to, it could. And the Lord responds by saying, your brother will rise again. Yes, she says, I know that. In the resurrection day, she believed that. And then the Lord says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now what is he doing here? He's stretching her faith. He's talking about, not about the resurrection of Lazarus so much, about eternal life. About believing in him and coming into a new condition of life that we call the new birth. About being born again. About having Christ in your heart and life so that he creates a new life in you. And so it can be said of you that if you're living and believing, you never die. Now, we all believe that about ourselves. All of us that have trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, and I want to interrupt myself at this point to ask if any of you are here who enjoyed hearing about the Lord Jesus but are somewhat conscious of the fact maybe that you've never made a personal decision for Jesus Christ, and you're not sure that you're going to heaven. You're not sure that you have eternal life. And you might even react and say, well, I can't be sure because I'm not that good. I'm not good enough, and I would be bragging if I said I'm good enough to go to heaven. That's right. That's true. But it also reveals, if you're thinking that way, that probably you don't understand that salvation is a work of God, paid for by the blood of Christ and the cross, and nobody goes to heaven because they're good enough. God saves sinners. God saves people who open their hearts to Jesus and say, Lord, I am lost and I don't deserve to go to heaven. I deserve the judgment of God, but you died for me. Will you forgive me and save me? Jesus died on the cross so that God does not have to judge you. And you don't get to heaven because you're good enough. You will go to heaven because Jesus paid for your sin. And you can be absolutely sure of that. You can be absolutely sure, if you're trusting in Christ, that the death of Christ was good enough to take you to heaven. So if you find a great deal of uncertainty in your heart about where you're going when you die, it may be because you never really trusted Christ as Savior. If you have doubts, is it because he's not a Savior or not able to do it? No, if you have doubts, it's because perhaps you're still focusing on your own church going, morality, character, goodness, or something, and haven't really got your eyes on Christ. Remember the publican who came and smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the way you come to the Lord, as a sinner, not as a worthy person, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Without any argument, without anything to say to God, without any reason why God should take me into heaven, except that Jesus' blood was shed for me and that he bids me come. That hymn is tremendous. And if you have uncertainties about it, look it up in your hymn book and forget about what I'm saying and just open that hymn book in front of you and go over those words and until you can say them to God in prayer, just as I am, the way I am, not reforming myself, just as I am without any plea except that thy blood was shed for me and that you asked me to come. O Lamb of God, I come. Now that's the way of salvation. And I would just hate to think that it's possible that anyone has been here through these meetings this week and enjoying the stories about the Lord Jesus, but never yet come to know him as Savior. And oh, I would like to talk to you about it if I can help you to make that decision, but you can do it right where you are. It's between you and the Lord. And here it is in this verse. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The Lord will make you alive. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And she expressed her faith. Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah. you are the Son of God. This is a tremendous revelation. And the Lord has focused her faith. He has given her something to believe, but he has moved away from the subject of the resurrection of her brother onto the subject of himself, just as we saw earlier in the week. He has fixed the attention on who he is, so that in the earlier verse, she says that if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Whatever you ask of God, he'll give you. But by the time she gets to verse 27, she's not talking about what he can do, but who he is. I believe that you are the Christ, Son of God, which has come into the world, the promised one, the promised Messiah. The Lord says, I am. And Martha here, coming out to the Lord Jesus, at the time of the death of her brother, gets a tremendous revelation of the truth of God and the truth of who Jesus is, one of the I Ams of the Gospel of John. We haven't talked about them, but there's a half a dozen or so of these claims of the Lord Jesus found in John's Gospel, not in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, but John sort of specializes in them. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the vine. There's a whole bunch of them in John's Gospel. And when you read John's Gospel, watch for them. Look for them, and you'll find them there. Here is one of the claims of the Lord Jesus. Claims to deity, if you will. Claims to being God come down from heaven. And to Martha, in her grief, came this marvelous revelation. Why do people suffer? Surely this is one of the reasons for suffering. There are many reasons for suffering. Some people suffer because of sin, their own sin. Sometimes we suffer because of the sins of others. When a person is taken in a highway accident with a drunken driver, innocent people suffer. Innocent people suffer in Lebanon tonight because of the power struggle between various groups of militia that are starving out a whole settlement of people for the sake of their own greed and power. Some people suffer because of the sins of others. Sometimes we suffer because of our own foolishness and folly. Sometimes, like Job, suffering arises from the testimony that God is carrying out to Satan. Job didn't know why he was suffering. He didn't know that God had said to Satan, "You see my servant Job? He's faithful to me." And Satan said, "Oh, that's only because you made him rich. Take away his money and he won't be faithful to you." He stayed faithful. Then Satan says, "Oh, he's only true to you because he's got his children, his wife and all that, and his health. Take away all that." God says, "Okay, take it away." Satan took it all away. And Job said, "Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Thither the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he expressed his loyalty to the Lord, and he didn't even know it, but it was a testimony that God was carrying out up there in heaven to his archenemy Satan. Job's wife told him to curse God and die, get it over with. But Job was faithful to the Lord. So some people suffer unknowingly because God is doing something we have no way of knowing anything about until we get to heaven. Some people suffer because there's a judgment against sin. God judges sin. And as a consequence of sin, and probably the epidemic of AIDS that's afflicting this country is a consequence of sin. Now the people on the television are spending all their time talking about how AIDS can be avoided and how you can still go on in your sin. That's not the way they say it, but that's really what they're targeting. And God has allowed venereal disease, and that's what it is, to hit heavily into this nation. And sometimes it's innocent people that suffer, little children, innocent children that got it from their mothers, or people that got it from blood transfusions, but it's a consequence of promiscuity and immorality on the land. There are many reasons. The blind man in John 9 suffered to manifest the work of God, that the work of God might be manifest in him. And I think that we could say that Martha suffered in order that the truth of God might be manifest to her and to us. For out of her grief, out of her sorrow at the loss of her brother came these beautiful words that are quoted today and time and again, day after day, at funeral services and are such a strength to so many. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I've often quoted them at funerals, and they're a great strength to people, and we can thank Martha for them. It was Martha's suffering, coupled with her faith, that gave us these words, that drew them out of the Lord Jesus. She had complained and criticized and hadn't been willing to express faith, she never would have got this type of a testimony. But because in her suffering she turned to the Lord Jesus and expressed to him what faith she had, he challenged her to enlarge that faith, gave her a bigger vision, and told her something about himself that has been to the blessing of people for 2,000 years since then. I am the resurrection and the life. You know, of course, that Jesus himself had contributed to Martha's grief. It could well be said. I've often preached on, years ago, not often, but years ago, I used to preach a little outline from this chapter. I haven't done it now for many years. But I took these little expressions that I found and sort of tell the story. In verse 4, Jesus heard. In verse 5, Jesus loved. In verse 17, Jesus came. In verse 25, Jesus said, and in verse 35, Jesus wept. Just those little expressions about the Lord Jesus tell a beautiful story, and I've often thought about that outline. And a few months ago, we came to John 11, my wife and I, in our devotional reading at the table, often use different translations. And we were going through a little Roman Catholic translation by a Monsignor Knox. Too many people even heard of that one. I've had it on my shelf for years, and we decided to read John in that. And when we got to verse 6, I came across this expression, he waited. He waited. This was last October. And I hadn't noticed it in the King James. It says he abode 2 days, and it never struck me. But it's really part of the story. Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick. He loved Mary and Martha, and he waited. He did not go. He deliberately waited. Isn't that often God's way? It's so hard when God waits. Especially when we feel there's an urgency about getting our prayers answered. Especially when there's sickness and trial. Especially when there's unemployment and a lack of income. But that waiting is consistent with nature's travail. Romans 8:22 says, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we are saved by hope. So it's characteristic of God's ways right now to wait, not to give us everything right away, to wait it out, but it does try our patience in a very real way. So the Lord, you might say, had contributed to the grief for his own purposes. And yet he gave Martha this tremendous response. Now let's talk about Mary. And there's quite a difference in these two girls, women. Remember the story in Luke's Gospel chapter 10? Let me review it for you. I don't think you need to turn to it, but let me just review it for you. It's Luke 10. Verses 38 to 42 tells us something about the different character of the two sisters. And I think you'll find that you tend to relate to one or the other of them. You will identify with one of them. You'll be a little more sympathetic to one or the other. It came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Verse 39. Luke 10:39. That's Mary. She sat at Jesus' feet, listening to his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Martha was frustrated. Martha was serving and working, serving the Lord, and frustrated that Mary was just sitting there listening to her. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, there's one of those double names I was telling you to watch for. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So there was quite a difference in the personality of these two women, and you find that difference rather clearly brought out in this story here in John 11. When Jesus came to the village, verse 20, Martha, as soon as she heard that he was coming, started out and went outside the village to meet him. She was enthusiastic. She went out there to meet him, and Mary stayed still in the house. Mary did not go out. When you get down to verse 28, you find Martha going back to her sister, and they were close, going back to her secretly saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. We're not told that Jesus said that to her. I don't think she would lie to her sister. He may have said enough to her that she put it in that way to get Mary to come, but she knew Mary needed to be out there to the Lord Jesus, and she would hear that if the Lord came anywhere near close to it. And she urged Mary to go out and see the Lord Jesus. As soon as she heard that, verse 29, she arose quickly and came to him. Now she moves very quickly, rushes out when invited. She didn't go at all at first, and then she rushes out when she's invited. Why? Well, can you really analyze how people react to a death in the family? I don't think so. Now, this is grief. This is the outworking of grief. And it doesn't really have to be explained why one sister goes out to Jesus when she hears him coming, the other one sits there in the house and doesn't move until she gets a sort of a personal invitation, and then very quickly she goes out. But when she does go out, she says exactly the same thing as her sister had said. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Same thing as Martha had said. The cry of despair, perhaps. Maybe not the outreach of faith and expectation that Martha had, but the same words, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Just as the two women were very different, so Jesus responded differently to the two of them. To Martha, he gave one of the great I Am's of the Gospel of John. To Martha, he gave a tremendous promise of the future. Whoever believes in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. To Martha, he gave this marvelous doctrinal revelation and revelation of himself. And what did poor Mary get? Mary got the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Is that fair? Oh, yes, indeed. Is that balance? Indeed it is. Martha got the promises of Christ. Mary got the personality of Christ. Jesus responded by weeping with her and those who came with her. Martha drew out of the Lord Jesus this tremendous statement of his deity and of the resurrection. Mary drew out of the Lord Jesus tears. The Lord Jesus responded differently to the different emotions. Martha's was the emotion of faith. Whatever you will ask, the Lord will give you. And he gave her huge promises. And then she gave her testimony, Thou art the Christ. Martha's was the emotion of faith. Mary's was the emotion of tears. And let me read this passage to you as it appears in that Catholic translation by Monsignor Knox. And Jesus, when he saw her in tears, and the tears of the Jews who accompanied her, sighed deeply and distressed himself over it. Then Jesus wept. Martha got the truth of the Savior. Mary got the heart of the Savior. And once again we see our blessed Lord Jesus responding to different people in different ways, but always meeting their particular needs. Isn't he a blessed Savior? Isn't it a wonderful thing to follow him and to walk with Him. I'd like to ask you to sing a closing hymn tonight. Number 543. A hymn about this Savior who walked the paths of old Judea as we sang last night and asked us to follow Him. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our lives' wild, restless sea. Day by day His sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow Me. Sometimes it's days of sorrow when loved ones are called home. Other times days of rejoicing and happy fellowship together, but always the sound of the voice of Jesus, Christian, follow Me. 543. Our blessed Lord Jesus, as we come before Thee tonight, we thank You that we've heard Your voice calling to us. Whether it be the simple words, follow Me, as in this hymn, or in the message to Philip back in chapter 1, or whether it be the tears shed with Mary in her grief over the loss of her brother, or whether it be in the touching of the dust to make clay with the spittle and touch the eyes of the blind man, or writing in the ground to distract the curious stares of the onlookers of the woman taken in adultery. Whatever it is, Lord, You call us to Yourself in Your loving, kind, and gentle way. And, Lord, we want to follow. May Your blessing go with us and guide us as we do. What a wonderful Savior.